Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors, and this is a rock. You may not have noticed that. It's a very cold rock because it came from outside. I'm going to put it right here. It reminds me of my Bible class that I'm teaching on Monday nights here, going through the book of Genesis. Because there's something that Abraham does every time God does something significant in his life. He gathers a bunch of rocks and he builds an altar. Now, the text doesn't say he sacrifices anything on this altar. He just puts this pile of stones, one on top of another, to remind him and generations to come what God did at that time in that place. In our lives, we really have, if you take a moment to think about it, probably lots of little piles of stones that are monuments, memorials to key things that God has done at various times of our life. Today we're going to look at a passage that is probably the quintessential passage on dealing with anxiety found in Scripture. We already read part of it as part of our Scripture reading. But before we look at the passage, which will be found in Philippians, I want to draw your attention to a passage which will not be on the screen. And it's the Apostle Paul writing, really, about the formation in his own life of a stone, of a rock, of a time when he discovered something about God. This is actually found in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. I drop into the text of verse 8, and Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Now, this is St. Paul speaking. "We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Let's pray. Gracious Father, this morning we are a people who have anxiety. We have fear. We have moments where we're not sure we want to face this day. Sometimes we can put our finger on what is causing this fear, and other times we don't even know why anxiety has swept over us. But that's where we find ourselves. Lord, we're asking you to help us see things that we would not have seen had it not been for your Holy Spirit opening our eyes, helping us to receive that which we need in this moment, in this day. Give us our daily bread. Father, this moment, these next few minutes are yours. We ask that you would be glorified in them as we sit at your feet, seeking to learn from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'd love for you to open your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we look together at a set of verses starting in verse 4. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find it on page 1181 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, inside your worship folder is a note sheet. For those of you who are a little more ambitious, I'd like you to take that note sheet out and use that, because there's going to be a lot of information. Today we're going to deal with a little bit of Greek grammar, but I think you'll see the point of it and the purpose of it, because our goal, quite honestly, is to deal with our anxious hearts, deal with the fact that we deal with fear, and we're not sure how to process these feelings. The first thing you need to know about this book, this little letter that Paul wrote, called Philippians, it was written to a church in northern Greece, what would be called at the time Macedonia. A wonderful church. We only have good word of what was taking place at this particular church. But Paul is writing from a context which is very, very helpful in helping us appreciate what he is about to tell us about anxiety. Your first fill-in on your sheet is very simply that Paul wrote this letter while he is in prison. He is in chains, literally. In fact, if we look at this verse 13 of chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, you see it on the screen. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. That is the context in which he is writing this letter. He is in prison and in chains. So, if you don't think Paul has the credibility to talk about anxiety, I would let go of that. I think Paul would have great reason to say, I have something to say on the topic of going through great trial, great suffering. So, with that in mind, let us look at Philippians 4 and see what we can learn. Verse 4, Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Great passage. Now let's see if we can unpack it and see where we can get the power of this passage, which we desperately need in our own life. Now, first, I would just give a little word of description of breaking down this passage in terms of what is going on in terms of looking at the Greek language itself. The Greek language is nice in some ways. It's just like in English. You have certain endings of different words that help you understand, is this word indicative? Is this word imperative? Is this word a verb? Is it a noun? Well, what I want you to be able to do is, first of all, see all the commands of this passage. And so, if you want to circle them on that text, that's why I gave you this text, you can see this on the screen now. Here are the commands in terms of the imperatives. What are the direct instructions? So, circle this. The first one is rejoice. That is a command. Then you can see another circle, rejoice. Here's your next command. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, here's your next command. Do not be anxious. Then here comes your next command. Present your requests to God. And then jumping down to the end of verse 8, think about such things. And last one is verse 9, put it into practice. Now, if you've circled those commands, those are all the commands of this passage. Now, let me ask you a question as a parent. When you see your child getting close to a hot stove, do you say to your child, it's not the wisest thing for children to play near stoves? Do you give them, like, options on that? No, you say, don't get near the stove, because if you do, I'll kill you. The parent gets very passionate about wanting to protect their child. Why is Paul passionately addressing this issue of anxiety? Because we waddle in it. We get stuck there. We can't seem to break out of it. And so he gives us a series of commands to help us through that. But there's another thing I want you to see, and that is there is what we call in grammar adversative conjunctives that are present in this passage. Now, what in the world is an adversative conjunctive? It's basically the word but. Usually it's translated in English as but. In other words, it's a contrast of something. And so in Greek, when you take Greek, you learn that there's two words that are generally translated in English for but. The first word is de or de. And that can be translated and or it can be translated but. It's considered a weak adversative conjunctive. But there is another word that is in Greek called alla, A-L-L-A, and that is a strong adversative conjunctive. Paul, having the choice of these two words, chooses the strong grammatical word for what we need to see here today. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is verse 6, where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but... You can put a box around that. That's a strong adversative conjunctive, word of contrast. And then if you skip down to verse 8, you can see all these whatever are allas. They're all adversative conjunctives. What is the contrasting between those who are living lives of anxiety and those who are living lives in peace? So you can put boxes around whatever is true. Whatever, 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 whatever. All of those are adversative conjunctives. Now, what is our goal? What is the goal of these commands? What is the goal of what Paul is saying here in terms of these strong adversative conjunctives? It comes down to the end of, all of verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow, I want that. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the very last verse of our passage, we read this, verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Anyone want this? Anyone craving for something like this? Well, I know I am. I know we need it. According to polls, 79% of people are dealing with high levels of anxiety. And I would probably argue most everyone else is too. They're just not going to admit it to the pollster. Because the reality is, in our life, we have all kinds of anxiety. Now, your next fill in the blank on your sheet is this. The word guard, that the peace of God will guard your heart, is a military term. So if you could picture your heart being protected by an armed guard to keep the peace there, and the peace of God will guard your heart, I want you to think of Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, or The Rock, and every kind of Arnold, Sylvester Stallone standing there protecting your heart, because that is the promise that he says. Next, the phrase protect your hearts and your minds refers to, and here's your fill in the blank, the seat of intellect and the seat of emotions. That I am going to be protected in my mind in terms of how I process things. Let's say you're 3 o'clock in the morning and something is caught in the loop in your mind and you cannot sleep because you just keep thinking about this and thinking about this. It's going to protect your mind, and it's going to protect when you're feeling the anxiety and you're getting shaky and you're not sure how to respond. It's going to protect your emotions. And so that is now what we want to do, is break down these commands. Because why did Paul give these commands? Was it because he's just a mean old apostle? Or is it because he actually knows? Just like a parent knows when that child gets near the stove, that these are the things that need to be in our life so that we can deal with the anxiety, fear, the things that frighten us. These will be our strength. So the first one I want to draw your attention to on our list is this. Your fill-in is this. Be intentional to rejoice. Be intentional to rejoice. He's emphatic. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Now, you're thinking, how does this apply to the fact that I'm feeling anxious right now? So you're thinking in your mind, what is Paul saying exactly? I'm just finding out that my son or daughter is failing in a class, or that I have a serious medical ailment, or I'm having a deep problem with my spouse. So I'm going to rejoice. And I go, yay, I'm happy, Lord. It is wonderful. Is that what he's asking us? No, I don't think so. But today, a little later on today, there's going to be a little TV thing on. You may have heard of it, Super Bowl. And you will see people dressed like this. You will see people dressed like this. Go to the next slide. Now, let me ask you, are they waiting to get to the game to see if their team is going to do something worthy of rejoicing? Or are they going to come prepared and probably do all this elaborate paintwork at home and walk in this way? Well, you know the answer to this. They are going with the intention of cheering, of celebrating. They don't even know how this is going to turn out. No one knows how it's going to turn out. And yet, they are having an attitude to anticipate that God is going to bring them through. You know, in Psalm 13, David writes this, how much longer will you forget me? How much longer will you hide your face from me? He's talking to the Lord. He sees all the enemies encamped around him, and it feels hopeless. But the very last verse of that psalm says, but I, for my part, rejoice in your name. Let my heart rejoice. I will sing to the Lord for the good things he's done for me. What is David doing? In the midst of his battle situation, where he feels on one hand hopeless, he makes an intentional choice. I am going to rejoice, not based on the fact that I'm in an awful circumstance, but the fact that in my life there are a pile of rocks here and over there where I can remember God met me, God took care of me, God provided for me, and that pile is still there. I still remember. And so Paul, in chains, in prison, says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Is this a blind rejoicing? No. It is with the intention and knowledge that God has brought me through in the past, and he'll bring me through again. It's a rejoicing of faith, which is the next thing we come to. He says this, and this is somewhat surprising. He says, pursue gentleness. That we are to be actually laying hold of gentleness. Now, why would that be? I actually pondered this, and I asked several people this week, why do you think the Apostle Paul commands us to be gentle? And as I paused and reflected, I realized something. Gentleness, the command to be gentle, is something requiring self-control. Have you ever noticed that extreme passions raise your blood pressure? And so your kid or that boss or your spouse does something that gets on that one remaining nerve. And as a result, I can't believe they did that. And before you know it, your passions are aroused and you're no longer at peace. So Paul says this, be gentle. And he adds a surprising phrase, the Lord is near. Now, what does that mean for you? For Paul, the Lord is almost always referring to Jesus. Now, on the one hand, you could say Jesus is near, wanting to see what you're going to do, tapping his foot, you're going to keep it together. That's the down way of looking at it. If it works for you, fine. The other way that is perceived, though, is that the Lord is near, like God who rescues you is near. That you can take confidence that you are not forgotten by Jesus. And so he commands us, be gentle. Because if you choose the opposite of letting your passions get aroused, you leave your peace right on the door and you go into the valley of despair. But instead, you pursue gentleness. What else does he say? He says this, pray with requests and with thanksgiving. Now, what is this about? Now, this makes sense in many ways. You're going through a time of deep anxiety in your life, and so you pray, God, help me. I need help. Will you deliver me from this? But let me ask you this question. How often is intentional prayer in your life? I mean, that you're actually planning to pray. The problem we have is because of life's distractions, because of our phones, because of television, because of just the stresses of life, prayer is often not a regular part of life. You know, sometimes people say to me, you know, Pastor Steve, do you go to the Tuesday night prayer meeting because you feel obligated as a pastor to go to the Tuesday night prayer meeting? And the answer is no. You know why I go? Because this is one time I will be consistently in a time of prayer. And that habit helps me deal with stuff. And so every night in my household, I hunt down my wife, who may be at the computer, and I was watching TV, or I was reading, and she was doing the computer. We'll sit down and we pray before we go to bed. Now, this is intriguing to me. And we've done this since 1994, about 8 years into our marriage, we started doing this. Why it's intriguing to me, did you ever listen to your spouse pray? What are they praying for? I'm fascinated. I hear that she's what she's concerned about this letter that she received or something that one of our kids has done. And what I'm finding is myself empathetically connecting with her in prayer. She, in turn, is hearing what I am praying for. And together, because we have a discipline of praying together every night before we go to bed, we are in that groove of casting our, this is what the Apostle Peter says, casting our anxiety to the Lord. And Peter says this, because he cares for you. So Paul gives us three kinds of prayer. He says, pray with petitions and thanksgiving. So pray is just a general catch-all term. I'm going to spend some time to pray. Petitions is the request. Lord, would you please come through on this area and this area and this area? I don't know what you have in mind, but Lord, I need help in this area. And the thanksgiving kind of alludes back to the rejoice. It is this intention that I am going to believe that God is going to do something great. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to anticipate it. So the act of praying is returning to the Lord that which I'm holding on to myself, the things that are making me anxious. And by the way, if your mind does get in a spiral at 3 a.m. and you're feeling those anxieties increase, maybe the thing to do is to get up, out of bed, onto your knees, and pray. And you're just giving it back to the Lord. And then rejoice. Father, I'm going to sing now. I know I don't sing the greatest, but you created this voice, Lord, so you have to deal with it. And I'm going to sing, I can sing of your love forever. That's a statement of faith. It doesn't mean I really feel like I could sing of your love forever. But what happens is my countenance begins to change as I'm believing that God is going to pull me through. But the next thing that he gives us is, I think, in many ways, the power of this passage. Think about those things that are excellent or praiseworthy. Think about those things that are excellent or praiseworthy. Have you guys noticed that the news can be somewhat depressing? In fact, pop that little slide on there of these network all-day news. So let's say you're deeply invested. And did anything interesting happen in the stock market this week? You know, a 600-point drop. You know, and if you're watching on Fox News, CNN, NBC, all you're getting all day long is the market is dropping. The market is dropping. The market is dropping. Or if you're into politics, you will find out who's the idiot of the day, you know, or what was the dumb statement said today. And before you know it, you are in this spiral going further and further down. I was once visiting one of our seniors, and she was going through depression, and I stopped in to say hi to her, and I could tell she was so down. And I love this woman. Her name was Alice. And I said, Alice, I hear you're feeling down. Yes, I am, Pastor. But the whole time I'm there, we're watching cable news. I said, how long do you watch cable news? Oh, pretty much all day. I leave it on all day. I said, I'm writing you a prescription right now. gave her a piece of paper. It said one little sentence: turn off the TV or turn a channel on to something else. I mean, there's a reason why people, by the way, watch Joel Osteen. They feel encouraged, you know, when they watch him. He's going to at least give you one good joke today. But the bottom line is there is a choice that you and I have. And Paul is very clear. So he says with that strong adversative conjunctive, whatever is true, in other words, in contrast to anxiety, pursue truth. In contrast to anxiety, pursue that which is noble. In contrast to anxiety, pursue that which is right. And in contrast to anxiety, all these things point to Christ. True, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Noble, that elevated state of Christ. That which is right, he depicts righteousness. Most scholars believe that those first set of instructions gravitate to Christ, because he is going to bring you out of this pit. But he goes on, he says, instead of anxiety, whatever is pure. Pure is that which is not touched by evil. And we have things in our life that reflect that purity. Pursue that. Whatever is lovely, things that we love. You know, there are many things that you love that you never really invest in. I have people tell me, oh, I love taking walks. When was the last walk you took? Oh, probably it was 6 months ago. Well, maybe it's time for a walk. What is it that you love? And whatever is admirable, and what does that mean? Well spoken of. When people tell you, watch this, read this, oh, you're going to love it. It is encouraging. It will lift you up. You know, there's a movie that came out on, I think it was December 20th, and I have to admit it, I love it. In fact, I will tell you, I've seen it 6 times. Is that crazy or not? And I almost saw it 7 times this week. The movie is The Greatest Showman. And some of you may have seen it. What's surprising all the movie people is that it's actually selling more tickets now than it did when it came out because of all word of mouth and response. But you leave the movie like feeling good. So something happened on Thursday which discouraged me. And I'm kind of grumpy and I told Michelle, I'm tempted to go to the movie again. You know, but why is that? I'm not saying go to the movie because you're feeling depressed. I am saying that there are certain things in your life that bring joy, and if you know this, why are you not pursuing them? That's what he says. In contrast to anxiety, pursue the very things that you love, that you find excellent, that is praiseworthy. This is something hands-on that anybody dealing with anxiety can do in a very active way, which brings us to the last thing. Emulate godly people in your life. Emulate godly people in your life. Paul is saying, follow me. Hang out with me. But you know, in your life, there are people that bring you joy and encouragement. You know, I've shared with you before, you know, many of us have seen, our kids watch, or maybe you watch as a kid, Winnie the Pooh. Okay, what can we learn from Winnie the Pooh? There is a character in Winnie the Pooh named Eeyore. Now, if you're familiar with this character, what is Eeyore's spirit of life? Oh, it looks like it's going to rain today. Oh, it's particularly cold out today. Do you have anyone in your life who's kind of like an Eeyore? I'm not saying they shouldn't be loved or, you know, encouraged or inspired. I think as Christians, we want to care for people who are that way. But you know what? You need some upbeat people in your life. You need some people that bring out your best. You know, one of the reasons I was so thrilled to have Jack Crabtree join our team is because I like hanging out with Jack. Jack helps me feel better about life. I mean, one of the benefits that I have of having a Pastor Jerry on my team, he helps me like go jogging again and work out and to take care of my body because he's so good at that. I have found that there is a collection of people in my life that help me in different areas of my life. There is a pastor friend I call up. We have lunch about once or twice a month. He doesn't attend Shelter Rock Church. He has his own church. But I hang out with him because he scratches something, an itch I have that I need. Do an audit of your life. Now, Here are the questions that you can ask yourself. Am I choosing to rejoice? Or do you pursue sorrow as your way of life? 2, am I perceived by others as gentle? If you are perceived as a hothead, you are specifically going against what Paul commanded. And why is he commanding it? Because he doesn't want you to be caught up in anxiety. He's saying, chill, breathe in, breathe out, take a walk. Whatever it is that brings you back to a gentle place, pursue that. Here's a real good question. Is prayer a consistent part of your life? Because if the only prayer you can count is, I think I prayed at the Thanksgiving dinner. We have a prayer problem in your life. And you may want to pursue attending a prayer meeting because it gets you praying. You may want to consider praying with your spouse or with your kids every day because it's going to get you in a disciplined habit of prayer. And then, what am I feeding my mind and heart with? Do an audit. I mean, if you had a TV that could keep a record and you could see everything you watched today, and you're wondering why you're feeling down, and you're like, whoa, I really fed myself poison today. Why didn't I do that? To what advantage did I gain by feeding myself all this junk? And finally, are there people in your life worth emulating? People that could really bring you to a different place because you're spending intentional time with them? These are just all wisdom questions, but they all flow to the heart of Paul's command, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then that beautiful promise, Lord, give it to me now. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Man, I need that. I want that. By the way, that verse is on the memory card that you all guys got coming in. Memorize that verse tomorrow. I want to close, though, with a story that relates to my own life. Because I did some talking with the Lord, and I said, Lord, when did you bring me through real severe anxiety? Because I was just thinking, you know, there's many times in my life that I've been anxious, you know, a breakup with a girlfriend or a loss of a job position or something like that. But the Lord brought something to mind that was very powerful for me, so much so that 15 years later, actually, make that 20-something years later, I took a picture of the spot where God met me. So this past May, I had a really cool experience. I earned my doctorate, and that was very cool. It was a picture on the screen of me with my professor, and I mean, if you study really hard and you get to finally wear the same outfit that the professor wears, it feels really good, you know. And so this was a good day. I am grinning. I am happy. You know, lots of pictures posted on Facebook, you know, all that kind of stuff that's associated with it. But while I was at Trinity Seminary, I was walking around when the campus was empty, and I returned to the spot where I was in tears and crying out before God. You can go to that picture. It's just the side of the road, parking spot, about where that car is parked. It was about 7 o'clock in the morning. Every spot was filled on the side of the road, and I am parked there, about to take my Greek proficiency test. Now, I had taken a year of Greek, and I didn't do great. I did adequate. But here's the problem with the Greek proficiency test. You do not pass it. You do not earn a Master of Divinity. You do not become a pastor. I mean, this is all on my mind. I want you to know, when I was 5 years old, I used to go in my parents' basement. They were all musicians. And so we had lots of music stands. I would set up a music stand and preach. 5 years old. I remember this. You know, I didn't know what preachers did. They wagged their hands a lot, and my pastor always had a cup of water next to his podium, so I had a cup of water because I knew that must be sacred or important there. Moving on, I'm at a Youth for Christ retreat when I was 16 years old. Pastor Jack was leading it, and at that retreat, I felt a defined calling to pursue ministry. And I knew it. That's why I majored in religion and philosophy at Stony Brook. It was all preparation. Time moves on. Eventually, I end up in seminary, and I took Greek, didn't do tremendously well, and I'm about to take my test, and I am scared to death. I was crying. I feel like my whole life, everything I've been working for to this point is coming down to this moment. I could blow it entirely here. And I was overwhelmed. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Steve, a couple things. One, go in and take the test. Tomorrow is in my hands. That's not for you to see yet. This moment is in your hands. Trust me with the rest. And I wiped my eyes, got out of the car, and I took that test. I passed, by the way. But I tell you this story because the reason I took this picture, it's a stone in my life. I knew the spot. I knew the place. But it was also the place in the midst of one of my most anxious times that the Lord was near. And I will always remember that spot as a time the Lord brought me through. Wherever you are right now, whatever your struggle is, He hasn't forgotten you. He knows where you are. I would say be prepared to gather a few stones and remember He'll bring you through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us afresh that we don't have to carry this anxiety. And so Paul, sitting in a prison cell in chains, is crazy enough to say, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray, and peace is going to come. Do an audit as to what you're spending your time thinking about. Think about that which is noble. Think about that which is pure. Think about that which is lovely. And find people to emulate. Lord, all these things are faith actions, because when we're in the midst of sadness, when they're in the midst of anxiety, we can't see clearly. And yet, you're calling us above. You're calling us to higher things. Father, thank you that you give us these moments to remind us that you're there. Remember, Lord, there was a song that a gospel singer once wrote, Andre Crouch. He said, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in His word could do. Father, I pray that this will be the experience of those in this room in deep places of anxiety. Bring us through it all by your grace and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.